These last few weeks, we've been thinking about the Lord's Supper, about what it is, what happens when the church comes together to have this meal. What is the Lord doing at his table? What are we doing? What are we receiving in the Lord's Supper? It remains for us, beloved in the Lord, to deal with that very practical question, who should come to the Lord's Supper? That's going to be our focus this morning. Lord's Day 30 in the Heidelberg Catechism gives us some very good direction in this matter. But friends, we again want to turn to 1 Corinthians 11 because here in God's Word, we are warned that indeed judgments must be made at the Lord's table. The sermon title today, Judgments Must Be Made at the Lord's Table. Let's read now the living and holy word of God, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 and following there. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. This is God's word from 1 Corinthians 11. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, it is right for us Christians to enjoy the Lord's Supper. It's a celebration of that great work that Jesus accomplished for our redemption. And it's a celebration at which we want other Christians to be able to join us, that we would celebrate our salvation in Christ together, so that it would sadden us if we should find at the Lord's Supper that for one reason or another we are unable to enjoy peaceful, unified fellowship with other professing Christians at that particular time, especially. A sad thing. Saddens me. The supper is sometimes an occasion where we cannot help but discover division. Division even among Christ-professing people. That is a sad thing. But you know what, friends? It isn't a surprising thing. I imagine that's probably a little bit jarring for some of you to hear. It's a sad thing, division in the Lord's Supper, but it's not a surprising thing. It's not like, beloved, we look in the Bible and we find a bunch of Lord's Supper passages where everything is sweet harmony, peaceful fellowship and unity at the Lord's table. As a matter of fact, in virtually every New Testament passage that mentions the supper, you see that divisions must take place at that table. What does Paul say in our passage? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. He rebukes them for their sinful divisions, but then he says, as a matter of fact, that has to happen. Earlier, what did Paul say? You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. He's telling them there has to be divisions that you make from your old ways, your idolatrous ways in pagan temples, where you're not sacrificing to gods, but to demons. There has to be division, one way or another. And it's not just Paul. What did Jesus say? In the middle of instituting the Lord's Supper, there with his disciples, where he's instituting the sacrament in his body and blood and saying, take this is my body given for you and take this is my blood for the forgiveness of your sins. He points out right there and then. Oh, by the way, there is one at the table who's false, my betrayer. Division has to happen at the Lord's Supper, one way or another. Listen, friends, judgments must be made at the Lord's Supper because this is that covenant meal which belongs to our holy Savior above all and to his covenant people. And that's why the Lord's table must be fenced. This morning we want to think about the practice we have in various Christian churches. It's not always done the same way, but that practice of fencing the Lord's Supper or fencing the table of the Lord. How churches of Christ ought to put a fence, so to speak, around the table of the Lord. And yes, sometimes the fence is an actual barrier. In certain churches, you'll see certain people enter into that fence. But otherwise, it's a verbal thing or maybe a number of procedures that a church has. But a church ought to have some manner in which it fences the Lord's Supper so that the church would at the very least, explain to people at that time when they're having the supper that certain ones may pass through the fence, as it were, to partake of this meal if and only if they are Christians with a proper connection to Christ. I imagine it's already been become somewhat clear to you, friends, that the question regarding who comes to the table is largely determined by what the Lord's Supper is. So my first point, a rather simple one, the Lord's Supper is a holy covenant meal which Christ gave for the spiritual nourishment of believers. He gave it for the spiritual nourishment of believers. It's a meal he gave to his disciples, I mentioned just a moment ago, though Judas was there and it was false. He gave us this meal, the Lord Jesus did, that we would remember his sacrificial death. Do this in remembrance of me. That death by which he redeemed us and purchased us with his own blood to be his holy covenant people. And the Lord gave us this meal so that in remembering that sacrifice, we would also receive his very body and blood. I'm not going to go into all that. We've been spending weeks on the supper. I don't mean we're physically eating him, but I mean we are truly by faith feeding upon the very body and blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:16, if you're curious where we get that. The bread and wine are a participation in the body and blood of Christ. We really receive him who was once sacrificed for us. And we receive that body and blood for our renewal, a spiritual meal that he gives for our spiritual nourishment. That's what this meal is all about. Remembering his death by which we're redeemed, receiving his body and blood by which we're renewed. Who can properly remember the death of our Savior so that they spiritually receive his body and blood in this covenant meal? Obviously, Christians alone, only those who have already come to faith in Christ. See, friends, the Lord's Supper, though it's not always the case in many churches who just let anybody eat, the Lord's Supper is not a meal to be used hospitably to bring people to the Lord. It's for those who are already in a relationship with Christ through true faith. It's a meal to nourish those believers who already have a relationship with Christ. And of course, it's not a meal for us as believers to eat by ourselves. Paul makes it abundantly clear in our passage here in 1 Corinthians 11 that if you want to eat your own meal, he says, go home and eat. You have houses to do that. The Lord's Supper is for you saints in Jesus Christ when you come together to share with one another in the house of God as his covenant people gathered in his house. Notice verses 33 and 34. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, as the church, right? You're all coming together now to eat. Wait for one another. You're all eating together, a corporate communal meal. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. The Lord's Supper must be used to express the loving unity of the saints in Christ. Because you understand, beloved, we Christians have a proper connection to Christ only when we are connected to his body, the church. I would say that the majority of evangelical Christians in our land would be almost shocked to hear that. We have a proper connection to Christ, and we come to this covenant meal properly if we're eating it with his church. We have a proper connection to his body in this world, the church of Christ. As Paul says back in chapter 10, verse 17, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Dear saints, the Lord's Supper is a holy covenant meal which Christ gave for our spiritual nourishment, a spiritual meal that the Lord uses to strengthen the unity that we have with him and with each other. Which means, of course, that the Lord's Supper is for Christians, but, and my second point, proper supper participants are Christians who can judge themselves according to guilt, grace, and gratitude. Proper supper participants are Christians who can judge themselves according to guilt, grace, and gratitude. Now, if you're asking, what in the world does that mean? Listen to how our catechism puts it in number 81. Who are to come to the Lord's table? Question 81 asks us. The answer, those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins. They know their guilt before God, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their continuing weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ. They've received God's saving grace in his Son. And who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. They're pursuing a life of gratitude. So I say again, proper supper participants are Christians who can judge themselves according to guilt, grace, and gratitude. You understand what our catechism is saying there in answer 81, that the supper is for those who bear the marks of Christians. They're sorry about their sinfulness. They have an ongoing struggle with sin. They know they stand as guilty sinners before God, but they see the whole answer for that guilt in his grace given through Jesus. So they are trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and they come to that table looking to strengthen their faith in their Savior, that they would live a new life of gratitude. I say that Christians must be able to judge themselves, because if people merely call themselves Christian and then partake of the Lord's Supper in an unspiritual manner, they actually profane, they defile the body and blood of Christ. That's what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 11. They profane the body and blood of Christ when they eat this meal in an unspiritual manner. And those who profane the body and blood of Jesus provoke the holy Lord to judgment. Again, from our passage, notice verse 27 and following. Whoever therefore eats the bread verse 27, or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Listen, dear people of God, it is the sermon title. I'm going to say it a few more times. Judgments must be made at the Lord's table. You either judge yourself or else you fall under the judgment of God. In number 81, our Heidelberg Catechism tells us who should come to the Lord's table. But then it goes on to tell us who should not come. The end of number 81 says, those who should not come are hypocrites and the unrepentant. Hypocrites and those who are unrepentant eat and drink judgment on themselves. Really, it's quoting our passage, right? In the Lord's Supper, people eat and drink judgment on themselves. Judgment from God if they are not eating as Christians who are walking in faith and repentance. So hypocrites deals with the first part of that faith. Hypocrites may claim to believe, but they're phony. They're pretending to believe on Christ. They really don't. They don't have true faith in Christ. All these people at Corinth probably would have called themselves Christians, but Paul tells them, examine yourselves to see if it's really true. Because at least some of you Corinthians are eating the Lord's Supper without believing in Christ. You have no regard for him at his table. That's unbelief. They profaned his body and blood because they ate that holy meal to get their fill of food and drink, without having any regard for Christ who sacrificed himself to pay for our sins. 81 also mentions the unrepentant. So those who come to the table should have faith and be walking in repentance. Obviously the unrepentant, whether or not they have faith, they're living in sin. They're going on in the willful practice of sin. They're unrepentant. Paul deals with these as well. At least some of the Corinthians were not walking in repentance. He says in verse 29 that they were eating the supper without discerning the body. Now, many would say that's, you know, they're not able to see that they're eating the body and blood of Christ in a spiritual way. I don't take that line. I think you find that in many other portions of Scripture. But I think when Paul says that there in verse 29, that these are eating the supper wrongly because they are not discerning the body, Paul's talking about the fact that they have no respect for their brothers and sisters in the church, the body of Christ. They're dividing from one another. They're going ahead of one another, eating or even getting drunk. They have no respect or love for other Christians in their own congregation. So that the needy ones, the poor in the church, are going hungry. It's hateful. They didn't have any love for each other in the supper. They were very much mistreating each other. We put emphasis in our churches, don't we? You hear it. Very often you hear it, dear saints. We do put emphasis on our Christian duty to make sure we come to the Lord's Supper at peace with everyone in the congregation. Listen, you really cannot honestly go to the supper with a desire to strengthen your unity with Christ while remaining bitterly divided from other Christians. This is why we warn you before the Lord's Supper that you must first reconcile with your brother or sister and only then come and eat. You remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 24? If you know your brother has something against you and you're going to offer worship to God, drop your gift. Just forget it. Don't even go to the altar. Drop your gift there and first go and reconcile quickly with your brother. Then come and worship God. Beloved, take that command of the Lord Jesus very seriously. Take what Paul says here in our passage very seriously. When you come to the Lord's Supper, make sure you discern the Lord's body, that you have loving respect with all of the other members of the church, peace with them. Dear saints, while we might emphasize our duty to be at peace with one another, we do not limit repentance to this one thing. If we're willfully practicing any sin, I don't mean there's lingering sins in the Christian life. That's true of all of us. But we know there's a sin in our lives. We will not turn from it. We really should not partake of the supper. This is a judgment that Christians sometimes have to make against ourselves, so that we abstain from the meal, the Lord's Supper, if we know ourselves to be willfully practicing sin. And of course, if we find ourselves unable to repent, we should seek help in the church, especially from the elders of the church. And you're exhorted to do that. If you're walking in sin and you want to repent and you find you're not repenting at all, you need help. Go get help. Word of God's very clear about that. Beloved, to fail here in judging ourselves is to provoke the Lord to judgment, even against Christians. Notice that Paul here is not talking about God judging only the unbelievers. Now, please notice this. He's not talking about God. See, if you're saying today, well, I know I'm a Christian, everything's okay, this isn't going to happen. Wait a minute. Paul's talking about God judging Christians. It's plain in verse 32, but when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we Christians, may not be condemned along with the world. This is judgment from Christ the Lord upon a Christian congregation to spare them in mercy from being condemned and destroyed with the world as unbelieving sinners. A merciful thing, because through that judgment, the Lord Jesus is training his people to turn from sin. He's moving them to repentance, you see. But however merciful God's purpose, friends, I think you can agree, this judgment is still a very severe thing. Look, the Corinthians were getting sick, being stricken even with death. Merciful judgment, it can be really severe at the same time. Dear saints, do not be fooled. If you're making a practice of sin and will not turn, you will not repent, you will not judge yourself, the Lord will judge. One way or another, judgment will be made at the Lord's table. These warnings that you hear from God's word today, beloved, are, of course, the verbal fencing of the table that happens in this church every time we have communion. It ought to take place in every Christian church as often as the Lord's Supper is eaten. But that's not the case. As I said earlier, there are many churches where you will find everyone is invited to the table, open communion. You want to come and have this meal? By all means, come and partake with us. There's just this broad invitation for anyone who calls himself a Christian to eat the Lord's Supper. And usually, not always, but usually, you will not even find this verbal fencing. A warning that those who eat in unbelief eat judgment on themselves, provoke the Lord to judgment. With such serious warnings in the Word of God, friends, it really should be unthinkable for a Church of Christ to celebrate the supper without such a verbal warning, at least. But many do, and my friends, I would advise you never to participate in communion where you hear no warnings. It's very likely that such a church has profanation of the Lord's body and blood by hypocrites and the unrepentant who regularly come to the table of our Lord. I'm sure you'd rather not be party to such unworthy eating. And I say that word unworthy, I do not mean that you can make yourself worthy to partake of the supper. The unworthy are those who will not walk in faith and repentance. That's clear. But the flip side of that is that the worthy, proper participants are simply those who are walking in faith and repentance. Worthy, proper participants at the Lord's table are those who are walking in faith and repentance. Do you remember what we read in number 81? The first mark of a Christian who should come to the table is someone who knows his guilt in sin before the face of a holy God. And this person knows his guilt and is displeased with himself because of his ongoing struggle with sin. You, beloved, must never keep yourself from the Lord's Supper because of your remaining sinfulness. Oh, these last few weeks, way too many failures in my Christian life. I did not obey God enough to deserve the Lord's Supper. I may not come. I'm going to keep myself from the table. No, if you realize your own unworthiness to be in God's house, to be a child of God in his family, and you're sorry for your sins, confess them to God. Seek forgiveness through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus. And then come to the Lord's table with a clear conscience so that you would be strengthened more and more to find your life in Christ. The only one who can equip you, beloved, to fight off sin with greater success. Dear friends, remember the Lord gives his holy supper to poor, feeble sinners. Just as he once gave his very body and blood on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. The great irony here is that you are only worthy, a worthy, proper participant in the Lord's Supper when you come to the table as a sorrowful sinner who can judge yourself guilty before God, yet you come also as a joyful saint, saved by God's grace in Christ. For which reason you come to the table with a genuine desire that Christ would feed you with his very body and blood so that in gratitude you may lead a more godly life. That's the sort of judgment, beloved, that we need to have about ourselves when we come to the supper. Judging ourselves according to guilt, grace, and gratitude in the church that wants to keep the supper holy, the church that wants to spare people from falling under judgment, is going to be a church that fences the Lord's Supper with at least a verbal warning. Let a man examine himself. But dear saints, may the church fence the table beyond us. I ask in conclusion today, is it appropriate for the church of Christ to fence the table beyond that verbal warning? To keep the supper holy, to keep the congregation from falling under judgment, may the church, through its elders, keep certain people from eating the supper? We say yes indeed. Number 82, are those to be admitted to the Lord's Supper who show by what they say and do that they are unbelieving and ungodly? No. That would dishonor God's covenant and bring down God's anger upon the entire congregation. Therefore, according to the instruction of Christ and his apostles, the Christian church is duty-bound to exclude such people by the official use of the keys of the kingdom until they reform their lives. My last point then, very briefly, friends, proper supper celebration requires the church to judge others. Now, that's a heavy point to end with, I know, but here, bear with me for just a moment. Proper supper celebration requires the church to judge others as godless goats who may not eat with the sheep. We considered our duty to judge ourselves. I need to say just a couple of words about the church's duty to judge others, to practice such fencing of the supper that certain people are actually judged unwelcome and kept away from the table. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. You're saying, perhaps, we heard from James 4:11 earlier that we're not to judge other people. James 4:12 says, there's only one lawgiver, one judge, that's the Lord God, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? We're never to judge other people. Well, we're never to judge other people in an evil manner, which James makes clear by saying a couple of times there in James 4:11 and 12, speaking evil against your brother. James is talking about one angry person in the church making rash judgment against another in the church. You know, when you are on an evil mission to just tear somebody down, that's the kind of judgment he's talking about. Personal, vengeful judgment. But is James telling the saints that the church must never judge its members who are living in sin and unbelief? Of course not. Beloved, the church has the solemn duty to judge its own who are living in sin, living as godless goats who must not pass through that fence and eat with the sheep. They would defile the supper by doing so and bring God's judgment on the congregation. When the church discovers that a member is unbelieving and ungodly, not walking in faith and repentance, according to Jesus' teaching in Matthew 18, that church is duty-bound to discipline that church member. In Matthew 18, verse 15 and following, the Lord makes it clear, someone in the church simply refuses to repent, even after repeated overtures, pleadings that the person would turn from sin, that person finally is to be put out, excommunicated. Jesus says in Matthew 18, let that person be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector, a sinner with whom you must break fellowship. So they no longer have communion with the church. They cannot come to the Lord's table. Paul shows us in 1 Corinthians 5 that the church is sometimes to judge others. And friends, I would invite you to look. I'm not going to read that passage, but you know what Paul says there. There's a man, 1 Corinthians 5, you Corinthians have a man in your church who's sleeping with his stepmother. Heinous sin, and you're boasting about it? What? Paul tells them, judge this sinner. He won't repent. He's not going to turn from this wickedness. You must break fellowship with him. Judge him. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. You're judging him ultimately to lead him to repentance. See, there's even mercy there. But Paul shows here, friends, that this is endangering the church. They need to be cleansed of this wickedness. Verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out that old leaven. Get rid of this sinner. You are a new batch of dough, as it were, cleansed in Christ, our Passover lamb who's been sacrificed for us. Paul goes on to tell them, you must not think of this as judging those outside in the world. What do we have to do with that? He concludes there in 1 Corinthians 5 with these words. Verse 11, but now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside, but he says to the Corinthians, you purge the evil person from among you. Church discipline here, friends, would have been led by the local elders, but Paul's telling that whole congregation to judge this sinner, even put him out until he repents. Indeed, judgments must be made at the Lord's table. And since some people will not judge themselves in the church of Christ, the Lord will judge. And sometimes, friends, his judgment comes officially through the church and its elders. I should point out that when our elders are fencing the table with respect to visitors, and sometimes they will not even be able to permit the visitor to come to the Lord's table, that is not a judgment that those visitors are godless goats. That is not what's happening there. In our Reformed churches, we simply do not believe we have the right to invite to the table people who have no biblical church membership. That's when people are denied access to the table, when they have no biblical church membership. The visitor may very well have the ability to judge himself according to guilt, grace, and gratitude, but without membership in a true church of Christ, that visitor has no real accountability to a body of elders. Why should that visitor communicate when she or he cannot ever be excommunicated? Remember, the Lord's Supper is that holy covenant meal which Christ gave to strengthen not only our individual union with him, but also our corporate unity with one another in the body of Christ. Beloved, let us welcome to the table those who have a proper connection to Christ and to his body, the church. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.